Now, I want us to stay right there in Galatians 3. Mainly, I'm going to focus on verse 27, where it speaks of being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ, put on Christ. Title of the message is Clothed with Christ. Now, I've preached on this before. I was looking up on my files. I think it's been about 10 years, but I've dealt with this subject. But through discussions with other believers this past couple of weeks, the Lord has just laid this on my heart to preach again. So I'm not going to be preaching anything new, but however, we always, you know, we always listen and we need to, these things to be repeated. It's good for it. Line upon line, precept upon precept, as Isaiah the prophet said. And so we continue to learn as the Lord blesses us, as the Lord gives us his word. But let me just give you a little background. This whole passage here that Brother Robert read from verse 15 on, and what he's speaking of is the greater glory and the sureness of the promise of the new covenant, the gospel covenant, in Christ. Now, the new covenant, the Bible speaks of a new covenant, and I always look at it this way. You know, there's the everlasting covenant of grace made before time began. And the new covenant is the actual working out of that everlasting covenant made before the world began in time. Christ was set up before the foundation of the world to be the surety of his people, the substitute, the redeemer, the Lord our righteousness. That was set up from eternity. It was sure. Our debt, the debt of God's chosen people, was laid to his charge. That's why he's called a surety. But in time, the appointed time, in fact, in Galatians 4 down there, look at verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. Now that fullness of the time, in time, Christ had to come into this world. He had to keep the law perfectly unto death, had to be buried, and he had to be raised again the third day. He had to ascend into the Father. All these things took place in time according to the terms of an everlasting covenant of grace made before time. That's mind-boggling, but it's so. And so what the apostle, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's showing them the surety of the promises that are made in the new covenant, the gospel covenant, the revelation of the everlasting covenant of grace, because they're all conditioned on Christ, the surety. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are sure. And in him, amen. And that's why. Because it's all conditioned on Christ. And that's what he talks about, the inheritance there. Verse 18, the inheritance. If the inheritance of salvation and eternal life and glory and blessedness, if that were by the law of Moses, keeping the law of Moses, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the law of ceremony, if that were by the law, then it's not of promise. See, the promise is of grace. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, it didn't begin with Abraham. I'll show you that in a moment. It began before the world began, and it was revealed in Genesis 3. Actually, it was revealed in type and picture in Genesis 1. But it was stated out in Genesis 3 in the promise of the woman's seed, Genesis 3:15. And the work of Christ in the substitution, Genesis 3:21, the slaying of animals and the making of coats of skin, that's the blood of Christ, that's the righteousness of Christ, all of that. But it was given to Abraham. When it was given to Abraham, it wasn't saying, Abraham, you do this and God will do that. It was given to Abraham by promise. And the promise, it says in verse 9, so why was the law of Moses given? To show them their sinfulness and their depravity and the impossibility of salvation by their works. And the seed that he speaks of mainly here in Genesis 3 is Christ himself, who was, according to his human genealogy, came through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and on down through Judah, all of that. And so Paul makes the point, now the law is not opposed to the promise, because why was the law given? To show them their sinfulness, the impossibility of salvation by their works. And the Holy Spirit uses that to drive sinners to Christ. Now, he mentions faith. He says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's the faithfulness of Christ, be given to them that believe. But before faith came, before Christ came and did his great work, the God-man, Christ becoming incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, walking this earth, doing the work that he was sent to do. Before that came, we were kept under the law. The Jews were kept under the Mosaic law. That was probably around a 1,500-year period from Sinai to the cross, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, they were kept closed under that. And then he says in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now look at that verse. See, to bring us is in italics. It means it wasn't in the original manuscript. The translators added it. And so it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, until Christ is what it's saying, that we might be justified by faith. Justified by faith means justified by the blood of Christ. That's what faith says. That's the promise. That we believe the promise. Now, we're not justified by our believing. But in our believing, we look to Christ, who is our justification. And that needs to be straight in our minds. But a lot of people, they'll argue over this. Well, they say, well, the law can't bring us to Christ. It takes the gospel. Well, that's true. But the gospel shows us the impossibility of keeping the law to be saved. But what this verse is saying is this. And you understand that because the law that the Israelites were under, most of them, the majority of them didn't see the reality of. Most of them were never brought to Christ by faith. There was a remnant. So what is he saying here? The Israelites were shut up under the law until Christ came. And then he says in verse 25, but after that faith is come, after Christ is come and done his great work, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under that law anymore. That's what he's saying. So where is this thing of salvation? Well, he says in verse 26, for you are all the children of God. Now understand, this is Jew and Gentile. By faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus. It is by God bringing us to believe in Christ that we realize that we're children of God. Our believing doesn't make us a child of God. It evidences that we are a child of God. Now you want proof of that? Look right down the page to Galatians 4:4 again. Now listen to what it says. But when the fullness of the time was come, that appointed time when Christ was brought into the world, God sent forth his Son. That's the second person of the Trinity. Who is Jesus Christ? God manifest in the flesh. Made of a woman, that's his humanity, his perfect sinless humanity. Made under the law. What does that mean? All the requirements of the law in its obedience was conditioned on Christ. And why? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, to pay the debt, pay the price by his blood. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay? That's the adoption that God purposed before the world began. You can read that in Ephesians 1. Now look at verse 6. And because you are sons. Did you see that? It doesn't say, and in order for you to become sons, It says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's faith in Christ. Because you're a son. Because you're a child of God. Because God justified you and adopted you before this world ever began in Christ. And he says in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if the son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, when the Holy Spirit brings us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us the gift of faith, and brings us to repentance of dead works, then we have the biblical, God-authorized right to claim to be children of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King, the hymn says. Now, without believing in Christ and resting in him and the glory of his person and the power of his finished work, I have no biblical, God-authorized right to call myself a child of God. Now, you may be a child of God according to God's purpose and plan from eternity, but until he brings us to Christ, believing in him, resting in him, pleading his blood, his righteousness as our only ground of salvation, and repenting of dead works, we have no biblical right or biblical cause or God-authorized right to say, I'm saved. I'm one of God's elect. I'm a child of God. And so, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Putting him on. What do you mean, putting on Christ? Well, first of all, what's he talking about baptized into Christ? Now, anytime we think of baptized, we always think of the waters of baptism, confession. But you need to understand that when the Bible uses the word baptized, baptism, it's not always talking about the ordinance of believers' baptism, whereby we go down into the water and come up out of the water, confessing our union with Christ. Now, sometimes it is talking about that. John the Baptist, he baptized. Christ was baptized. Not for the same reasons we were. But we're baptized, you know, be baptized. Baptism is a command that Christ gives to his children who have been brought to faith in Christ, who've been regenerated and converted, born again, to confess Christ publicly. That's what baptism is, the waters of baptism. But the word baptized, you know what it means? It means placed into. Now, if you're baptized in water, you're placed into water. We say submersion. You know, somebody would say, well, baptism means submersion. Well, it does if you're talking about water baptism. But here what he's talking about is those who are placed into Christ. And he's talking about union with Christ. I'm united to Christ, in union with Christ. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of it often as being in Christ, in him. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's several ways that a true child of God has been placed into Christ, united to Christ. We can think about it this way. We are placed into Christ in eternal electing grace. When God chose you or me in Christ, we were baptized into him eternally in election, united to him. The Bible says that if we're in Christ, our names were written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb that was slain. Our names were written there before the world began, before the foundation of the world. You think about that. Doesn't that amaze you? Your name, my name, if you're a child of God now, if you can biblically, under God's authority of his word, claim that because you have been brought to faith in Christ, your actual name, and I don't believe God had a literal book there, you know, with ink, pen and ink, but your name, and that's a metaphor, in God's mind and heart, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that something? And why did God write your name there and not somebody else? It pleased him. It wasn't because he looked down through a telescope of time and foresaw that you'd be a good person. Because by nature, you're not, and I'm not. None good, no, not one. It wasn't because of who we are. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth. It's not that God looked down and said, well, I know he or she's going to make the right decision in a church service. No. Left to ourselves, we won't make the right decision. But God chose us before the foundation. That's called election. That's union with Christ. Another way we were baptized into Christ is adopting and justifying grace. God adopted us into his family, and he justified us in Christ. He put all of our debt upon Christ, whom he made our surety. Even before the world was created. Even before Adam sinned. Even before I sinned. Our debt was placed upon Christ as our surety. In Christ. And adopted us into his family legally. You know, that's why adoption works. That's why it's a good analogy for it, you know. A couple chooses whom they want to adopt. And there's some legal barriers there that they have to fulfill. And then they go get the child and inform the child of what's happened. Or if it's an infant, they just take the child and they bring it into their family and love it and nurture it. And then we're united to Christ in redeeming grace. When Christ died on that cross, for whom did he die? He died for his sheep. Their sins were imputed to him. Their debt imputed to him. And he went to the cross and died on that cross, shed his blood unto death for our sins. And by that one offering, he completed, perfected, finished all, for all of his sheep, their sanctification, setting them apart, redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. Our debt's paid. You see, when God chose us and adopted us and justified it, it had to be on a legal ground. It had to be on the ground of somebody paying the debt. Christ did it on the cross. That's why he said on the cross, it's finished. The work's done. Sins are put away. Righteousness is established. That's what he said. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again. How do I know that he finished it, completed it with success? He rose from the dead, ascended unto the Father. And he did it for his people. And that's why you see language in the scripture that goes something like this. When Christ died, I died. I didn't die personally then, but I died in him. And it's just as real and effectual because he's my representative. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He's my redeemer. He's my intercessor. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose from the dead, I arose from the dead. When he ascended unto the Father, I ascended unto the Father. Representatively. Legally. And that's what, when I was baptized in the baptistry back then, that's what I was confessing. I died with him. I was buried with him. I arose with him. That's what confession is all about. And then, now this is what it's being spoken of here now. We're baptized into Christ in spiritual regenerating grace. When we're born again by the Spirit. Look at it again, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've done what? When you're baptized into Christ spiritually, in regenerating, the new birth, regenerating grace, converting grace, you've put him on. That means you're clothed with Christ. Putting on Christ. What does that mean? Well, that's a metaphor. Now, you know what a metaphor is. I don't want to insult your intelligence, you know, but, you know, I don't take for granted anything anymore. A metaphor is symbolic language. It's using physical things like this, putting on a garment, to illustrate and describe a spiritual matter. And so when we talk about putting on Christ and being clothed with Christ, we're not saying that salvation only has to do with the outward person, like I put on this coat. That's a metaphor. I've heard preachers put this down, and one thing he's talking about imputation, and he's talking about faith in Christ. I'll get to that. But I've heard preachers talk about things like this. Well, you know, righteousness is more than just outward. Well, let me tell you something. Righteousness is not outward at all. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to the law and justice of God. Sin is not outward. I mean, we can commit outward acts of sin. But what did Christ say to the disciples? It's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out of the what? The heart. Sin's a matter of the heart. If you commit a sinful act, it's because that sinful desire was already in your heart. Imputed righteousness. That's not this jacket I'm wearing. It's not just, one preacher said, a pasted on righteousness. What they're doing, what they're showing you when they use language like that, they don't understand the metaphor. I'm clothed with Christ, but that has nothing to do with these threads. It's a legal matter where God says, you're justified. You're right with God. You don't owe a debt. You don't have any sin imputed charged to your account. You're a sinner, but God doesn't charge it to us. He charges us with righteousness. So when he speaks of putting on Christ, and the Bible says this in several places. Listen to this. This is Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put him on. Let me give you these things real quickly. First of all, we need to see our need to be clothed with Christ. By nature, I have no righteousness. By my works, I have no righteousness. By nature and by practice, I'm a sinner. I'm naked before God. That's right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, there's none good. So what do I need to be saved? I need a righteousness that I can't produce. Nakedness in the Bible symbolizes unrighteousness and exposure to God's wrath. Remember Adam and Eve? They realized they were naked. They put on fig leaf aprons to hide their nakedness. And God took those fig leaf aprons off in Genesis 3:21. What did it say he did? He slew an animal. The animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. That's a picture. That's a type now. That's an illustration. And he gave them coats of skin, illustrating our need of a righteousness we cannot produce, but is produced by one who is the seed of woman, God in human flesh, Christ, to be charged, accounted to me. That's what I need. That's my need. The righteousness of man could not even keep Adam in the garden. But the need of righteousness is legitimate. But sinful man is totally at a loss. What was wrong with Israel under the law? Romans chapter 9 says they sought righteousness by works of the law and not by faith. How do you seek righteousness by faith? You look to Christ. And so we see our need of being clothed with Christ. But now, secondly, we see God's provision by His grace of a righteous garment through sacrifice unto death. And that's what he talked about. Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman. That's Christ, the God-man. The animal that was slain. I believe it was a lamb, but it doesn't matter. Whatever God slew, he's picturing the death of the Lamb of God to produce the righteousness that we need. And you remember what I read in the opening there in Isaiah 61? Listen to this, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, does that mean that God literally gave us a coat to wear on the outside? No. It means we're covered. We're safe. We're secure. We enjoy the warmth of salvation by God's grace through Christ. He says, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know what that is? That's imputed righteousness. I have no righteousness within. I have the Holy Spirit within, and he's righteous. But Christ is my righteousness. He says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You see what I'm saying? That's a metaphor. That's an illustration. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness, the Lamb of God. And then thirdly, how are the garments of salvation applied? Well, we've already talked about it. First of all, they're applied by God imputing Christ's righteousness to us. That's number one. That's the ground of salvation. That's the legal ground. God imputed our sins to Christ and imputed Christ's righteousness to us. That's our justification. And then secondly, by imparting not righteousness itself, but the knowledge of it. Through the preaching of the gospel, God reveals to us the righteousness of God. Isn't that what Romans 1:16 and 17 said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, in my original state, as I was born into this world, as a sinful person, spiritually dead and depraved, I didn't know anything about this. I didn't know anything about what God had done for me before the foundation of the world. That he chose me and adopted me and justified me. I didn't know about it. But God, in his providence, got me under the preaching of the gospel, and by the power of the Spirit, he informed me, he convicted me, he revealed himself to me from faith to faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge believed. He gave me the gift of faith. He gave me the knowledge of it. You see, by nature, we're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish our own. But then in the gospel, he reveals to us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's the third thing. By giving us faith to believe in him, believe in Christ, and bringing us to repentance of dead works and idolatry. That's what he's talking about here, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've been united, you put him on. You believe in him. That's what putting him on right here means. You believe in him. That's a metaphor for faith and God-given faith. You put him on, and you can read other scriptures that expand this metaphor in this way. You take off your own filthy rags, and you put on Christ. You're clothed with Christ. You believe in him. That's an act of God. That's the power of God. Look in verse 28. And when you realize that, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that doesn't matter. Whether you're black or white, that doesn't matter. Whether you're a man or woman, that doesn't matter. He says there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, united together. And verse 29 says, if you be Christ. Now that's a possessive. And here's the way it would read. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Then you believe the same gospel Abraham believed. Then you have the blessings of Abraham. What are those blessings? Salvation by God's grace in Christ. And heirs according to the promise. Now let me show you one more way and I'll quit. We put on Christ when we seek to follow him in his word. When we seek to obey him. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 17. Putting on Christ, we believe in him. We repent of our dead works and idolatry. That's the gift of God. That's the power of God. And then we follow him. We strive to walk in him. Striving to obey him. We walk the walk of grace. The race of grace. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See, we've been delivered from that by the power of God. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That includes immorality and false religion, everything that man can do. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, what is the old man there? Well, that was my life, my state, before I was born again. Whether we were religious or whatever, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. What is the new man? That's what I am in my state as a born-again person, in Christ. Forgiven of all my sins by the blood of Christ. Righteous in God's sight by his righteousness imputed, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's putting on Christ. Now, can we keep the law perfectly? No, we're sinners saved by grace. The only righteousness we have is Christ's righteousness imputed. But God has given us a new heart, a new mind, a new life. And we're to fight the fight of grace. Will we mess up? Yeah, mess up all the time. Will we fail to... You know, I put an arc on the bullet on the back. Oh, to be like Christ. Do we always, are we successful in the perfection of righteousness? No, never. The only way that we'll find perfection of righteousness is as we look to Christ and rest in him and put him on and realize that we're clothed with him. We stand before God in him and him alone.